It's great to have a full house in the afternoon, and we're going to be served by our brother John Baker, as you can tell here on the podium, who's with me. And we look forward to a spiritual blessing and a spiritual feast that will be upon us. Brother John's title for this hour is Under Shepherds and the Flock. Under Shepherds and the Flock. Brother John.
Thank you, Brother Brett and Brother Tom. Brethren, it's a joy to be with you here. It's a joy to, you know, share with our brethren. We've really appreciated recently just lessons of our Lord Jesus as a shepherd to the flock. And so that's kind of the genesis of this lesson. I'd like to bring first the love from the Muhammad Ecclesia, particularly from Brother Danny and Sister Judy McClugan, and from my mom, Sister Isabel. In the Lord's providence, and some of the friends I think know this, Sister Ruth Chesney, who I know would also want her love sent. She is now in the same nursing home as Sister Isabel. She was found to have pancreatic cancer a short time ago. And through different overrulings here, my mom, who's a doer, can't do much. She can go visit Sister Ruth. So there's a real blessing in that, you know, from our perspective. The brethren would remember the family in prayers, the Chesneys and the McClugans. I know they'd appreciate that very much. The Sister Ruth has been very appreciative of the Lord's arrangement for her, even in the nursing home. She's been a real example that way. So again, please remember them in prayer, dear friends. The picture you have on the screen, brethren, I wanted to show you what shepherding is like in the Middle East. I had the privilege once of going to Israel, and it is really amazing that in an environment that is so bare, that they're able to sustain a flock. It really underscores things like in Psalm 23, when we speak of how the shepherd leads them beside still waters into green pastures. It's quite different than the greenery we see in our area, for sure, brethren. But it really shows the reliance of the sheep on the shepherd, you know, for his guidance and for his care. We'd like to start, brethren, this, again, the genesis of this is considering our master. I think also sometimes it's helpful to refresh on the aspect of pastoral care that the elders have within the flock, but also which we really have one for another. Even as sheep, we should have that kind of care one for another, as we'll see. So we're going to start with, in 1 Peter 5, the Apostle Peter speaking to the elders specifically, and we like his language. He appeals to them. He appeals to their conscience, pointing them to Christ and pointing them to the responsibility they have for the care of the flock. And brethren, if you look at the King James Version, it reads, feed the flock, but there's actually a deeper, broader meaning to be shepherds of the flock, to have the care over, the guidance, the guarding, as well as the feeding aspect for the flock. The New American Standard for verse 2 says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but for with eagerness. And brethren, this word here for shepherd is really to act as a shepherd, is really what the phrase means. And the word for shepherd and the word for pastor, these are really the same thoughts, brethren. So we talk about pastoral care, we're talking about this example of being a shepherd. This is from Strong's 4165. Pastoring is distinct from feeding. It includes guarding, guiding, folding the flock, and is only provided ultimately by Jesus Christ. Jesus himself says he is the chief shepherd. So we think of those with responsibility in the ecclesia, the elders, as the under-shepherds. It's a totally different word used for feed the flock as this word to shepherd the flock. I just mentioned the Weymouth translation when it says not for base gain but with cheerful minds. Or not for sordid gain, as the New American Standard says, but eager to serve. The Weymouth says, with cheerful minds. And we really like that thought, brethren, that the proper attitude, you know, sometimes especially when a young elder becomes a servant first, they can be quite intimidated when they look at the older elders and they think about, you know, I remember one of the brethren said, you know, Brother Lorenz didn't start out like he is, you know, here in his 70s. You know, sometimes the younger brethren will look at the older brethren and think, oh, I'll never be like that. Well, we don't know what the Lord can make of us, brethren. We should have some confidence in him in that regard. But the desire here, you know, the willingness is really having a vision of the flock in the Father's care and under Jesus' guidance, and to think of the church completed. And I think that's why it's really beautiful to think of the cheerful minds, to think of that end goal of what a blessing the church will be in the end. There are lots of challenges, brethren, in ecclesias because we're in the flesh. But this really shows, I think, that proper motivation, not to be reluctant, but to think of what the Lord has for the church to do in the future. And brethren, the scriptures say we go, you know, from glory to glory. There's a glory of the new creature now. And sometimes it takes faith to see that in our experiences. But this is what the Lord sets before the elders, to encourage and help the body to make it finish its course faithfully. Okay, going on to verses 3 and 4, it mentions not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And I think, brethren, you all get this point so very well. It's important that we have examples that point us to Christ. None of us are perfect in the flesh, but we can see you know, portions of Christ-likeness in our brethren's character as they seek to serve the Master. None of us are perfect, brethren, but we can get lessons from one another. And so the elders are asked to be examples of really this shepherd Christ within the larger flock. Now, brethren, verse 5, I kind of chuckle whenever I read this, because this is a favorite scripture Brother Rawson had, because sometimes he would have quoted to him from older elders, submit yourselves to the elder, you know, and they missed the last part of this, all of you be subject one to another. And the translations do a poor job of explaining those two words, submit and subject. They're actually the same Greek word. And they call to mind the point, dear brethren, that one is your master, even Christ. All ye are brethren. While the elders are given special opportunities to serve within the church, they're one of the brethren just like everyone else. You know, it's one man, one vote. Brethren, we've had those among us who have had important roles with Fortune 500 companies, brothers and sisters. We've had brethren who've been dock workers or housewives. When it comes to the ecclesia, each one has the same responsibility of determining the Lord's will. And it's really a wonderful thing, brethren, when you think of ecclesias determining the Lord's will together, for ecclesias to consider and weigh the Lord's will and come to a decision. It's wonderful when we are doing this and looking to the Lord's direction in our experiences. So this part, yea, all of you be subject one to another, is really a beautiful point. Paul puts it, I'll have the reference later, but Paul puts it that we should have the same care one for another also. So there's this interest in each member of the flock. And Peter goes on to warn, probably the greatest tool against the church. We might think of discouragement, that's certainly a great one. But pride has been terribly destructive in the church. So this warning about the Lord resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Friends, I love to think of it from the standpoint, when we feel our own littleness, that's when you can see the greatness of your God. That is the perspective that's needed. Isaiah 57:15 tells us that. That he dwells with the humble and the contrite. It's not with the Pope, it's not with the presidents, it's not with all those who the world thinks is favored. But he dwells with his little ones who can really appreciate him and what he has done for them. Well, brethren, when Peter wrote this to the brethren, and that portion to the elders in particular, he had in mind his experience with Jesus on the shore. After he had denied the Lord And in one of the appearances of Jesus, he questioned Peter. And brethren, it's a wonderful lesson because for Peter's position, you can imagine how crushed he felt having denied the Lord. You know, was there anything left for him to do? He still loved the Master. He still came to the Master. But here the Lord questions him, "Do you love me?" Asks him that three times. Twice, and this will be the first and third time, Jesus responds when Peter says, "Yes, I love you, Lord." He says, "Feed my sheep." But the second time, he uses the same word of shepherding the flock. And brethren, we believe it gives, again, a rounded out view. It's not just coming together to study, but it's having this interest in one another, making our calling election sure in the experiences that we have and the growth and development we have as new creatures. This is a very important part of our relationship and also the elders' responsibility as they look to the flock. And I'm wording ahead as usual. "Simon, do you love me?" And the second time again, he says, "Shepherd my sheep." Well, John chapter 10, Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd. And he identifies the key point about shepherding, that the shepherd is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. Of course, friends, our Lord epitomizes this in giving the ransom for all. But we have other pictures. You recall the story of David and how David fought both a bear and a lion. And when he is questioned by Saul about, "How do you think you can go against Goliath?" he says, "I fought the bear, I saved the lamb out of the mouth of the lion." But he says, "The Lord gave me that deliverance." It was his reliance on the Lord that was the key to him being a faithful shepherd, guarding and defending the flock. And brethren, you know, we are told later in the scriptures, we ought to lay down our lives one for another. So it is something that is important for the elders, especially, but also for us as individuals in the flock. John chapter 10, Jesus gives the parable of the sheepfold. And this is I hope you can see this okay, this is a picture of what a sheepfold at that point would have looked like. And what he refers to in the first verses is that the nation of Israel was like sheep in a sheepfold, pinned up under the law, not really having liberty. They were really hurt by the law because they couldn't keep it. They were condemned. And so they needed a shepherd to come to lead them out. Now, the first verse says, "Anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber." The only way to rescue Israel was to be able, one, to give the ransom, but two, also to be made a curse under the law because they were cursed under it. So it was only Jesus who could enter in by the gate. And the one that kept the pen, the porter, really represents the law that Jesus had to satisfy. But the picture then changes. The shepherd who gave his life for the sheep then is able to lead them out and to bring them to better pastures and the still waters. In verse 9, Jesus says, "I am the gate." The picture changes. He becomes the gate to the fold. "Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will go in and come out and find pasture." Brethren, it's important for us to understand that you know, the care of sheep. Are there any shepherds in here by occupation? You know, friends, shepherding today, if you think of it, you think often, don't you, of the sheepdogs that guard the sheep and that, you know, will chase them and keep them in the proper direction. That is not the picture that the scriptures are speaking of. Because the shepherd goes before. And the shepherd has personal care and interest in each one of these sheep. Jesus goes on to explain this. But again, it ties back to how he laid his life down for them. Verses 3 and 4 are where it says, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Brethren, often we have difficulty thinking of the personal interest that our Father and Jesus have in us as his people. And this is important. You know, we should recognize first our relationship of a sheep to the shepherd, that the sheep are those who have consecrated to give their lives as Jesus gave his. And so he gathers them in his fold. And if we're faithful, it will be the heavenly fold then. The picture will change again. But during the time of our development, it's important for the sheep to recognize the shepherd's voice. This is an important aspect of study. We need to know our master from the record that's been given. We need to know his teachings and to understand the plan of God that's been given to us. He calls us out by name and leads them out in our experiences. Are we following Christ? It's not like that sheepdog that I said that chases the flock. But the Lord goes before, and we follow after him. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. Have you ever heard the phrase, brethren, you know, something will satisfy, it tastes so good, it's just like the Lord? I mean, to me, that's another expression of the same point, that when we learn the truth, it is so satisfying. We want to live for it. We want to follow those precepts. In Isaiah 40, prophetically speaking of Jesus, it says that he would tend his flock like a shepherd. And this shows really the tenderness of his care, brethren. He will gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Brethren, that's kind of interesting. Here's a special promise for those who are nurturing the young, that the Lord has special care over them. In John 10, verses 14 and 15, again here he says, I am the good shepherd. He knows his sheep, and his sheep know him, just as the Father knows him. And Jesus said, I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Brethren, this is an aspect of our consecration that is so precious, to really enter into fellowship with Jesus, to appreciate what he has done. To think about, do you ever think about what it was like for him to be on the cross? What it was like to be dying for the ones that were murdering you? Have you ever had misunderstandings and difficulties in your experience? Do you ever relate those back to what the master's attitude was and how he bore that? Brethren, these are all aspects of how we know him, how we would know him as he lived in this world of sin. And as he gave his life, not only for the church's rescue, but for mankind. The church is doing something similar. We don't have the value, brethren, but we want the world to be blessed. And we have to be faithful in this world of sin and tears. And so we're privileged that connection to Christ and to our Heavenly Father are really critical, brethren, to us to be faithful. Now, when Christ died, he gave not only himself, he rose again for our justification, to give the church something that they could even make an offering like his. In Ephesians 4, it speaks of Jesus also giving some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds also, and teachers. And he did this, friends, at Pentecost. This is when the apostles were given to us. But, brethren, we underscore this because the Lord, the Father ministers to us in the way that we need. Sometimes ecclesia arrangements, having elders, sometimes this seems very common. But brethren, this is really holy. This is our Father's arrangement. Why? What does it go on to say? With a view to the fitting of the saints for the work of ministering, for an upbuilding of the body of Christ. The church is being prepared for service, and not only that link to the Lord, but also the arrangements he gives us is critical to our being faithful. Until we all advance into the oneness of the faith, the personal knowledge of the Son of God, into a man of full growth, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Brethren, there is no privilege that anyone will ever have like entering into Christ. Brethren, I remember when I first was reading, I'd read the scriptures, but when I realized what Christ in you, the hope of glory, means, that Christ is not one member, but many? I mean, brethren, that's amazing. But this, what we're talking about, brethren, is the process the Lord uses for our development now. And it seems common again. But it's holy that the Lord has given us a way to follow after Christ. And this is our goal, to be part of that great Christ, to bless the mankind and the world, and whatever future works that the church will have. Well, friends, it's not only Peter and our Lord Jesus that emphasize this point about shepherding, but the Apostle Paul, in his last message to the Ephesians, this is a picture, a depiction of him speaking to them. This is from Acts chapter 20. That's an amazing chapter, brethren. If you ever ask what someone's final message is, Acts 20 is like Paul's final message to the church, dear friends. And there he says to the elders, keep watch over yourselves over the flock. And it's really a thought of, again, shepherding here. To shepherd the church that he obtained with the blood of his own son. Again, brethren, think how holy that is. The church is selected out. It's the blood of Christ that is made available for them to be justified. But this is who the elders are called to shepherd over. Brethren, it's an awesome responsibility. Brother Russell picked up on that, that keep watch over yourselves. The King James refers to it as take heed. And he makes this point. This is reprint 4459. Whoever attempts to do shepherding in the church will need, first of all, to watch himself lest he fall into temptation. And then he goes on to point out, as the scriptures say, the elders have special trials and temptations. Brethren, this is really, I would say it's a privilege of the elders. Because they have special opportunities, they have special trials. And pride is one of the chiefest of them, brethren. You know, it's pretty remarkable. The apostles, before the Spirit came upon them, they argued, it's amazing how many times, they argued who was going to be the greatest. After they got the Spirit, you never hear that again. And Sister Karen likes to put out, even when the Apostle Paul, they could have said, he didn't walk with the Master. It's like he zooms past them in service, like he has deeper insight than Peter, who walked with the Master. You never find them criticizing Paul because he took too much on himself. They recognize the Lord's hand in raising him up, brethren. It's really wonderful to consider those things. But he was told at the beginning, I will show you what great things you have to suffer for my name's sake. Where much is given, brethren, much is required. When we spoke earlier in regard to the church, that we're all the same in Christ. Well, we're not the same with regard to talents and opportunities and things like that. But all have just exactly as full an opportunity to be faithful. The issue is whatever you have, if it's little, if it's a lot, are you being faithful with it? You know, brethren, Abraham could see the resurrection 4,000 years ago because he had such great faith in the little that he was given at that time, brethren. If you have a little, brethren, just use it well. Be faithful with it. If you have a lot, you know, don't, you got to use all of it. Because where much is given, much is required. Where little is given, little is, or less is required. And Brother Russell goes on to point out that the elders need primarily to take heed to themselves. You know, it's easy. The adversary will distract us with this issue, that issue. Brethren, I want to say a brother here told me years ago, and I appreciate it very much, the best way to encourage an elder is to tell them, you know, that point in your talk was really helpful to me. I want to go study that. You know, don't tell them how wonderful they look or how great their voice sounds or anything like that. Those things tend to puff up. They really do, brethren. But let them know that you see the Lord use them as a willing instrument to give you a specific blessing. That's the best way to encourage. Now here's the awesome part, friends. This is from the same reprint. The shepherding of the flock means an oversight, a care of all the interests of the congregation and the individuals of it in every detail. Now, I'm sorry to tell this to the Chicago elders, because I don't know how you do it with as many brothers as you have here. And I learned years ago, friends, from teaching, you know, I used to have 150 students. You don't reach every child. And it makes you thankful that there are varieties of teachers, because there are varieties of students. And that's the way it is in Ecclesia. There's varieties among the elders. They don't all lead in the same way. They don't all have the same talents. But the whole class is exercised with when the Lord provides a number like that. But here's the really critical part, that elders should consider it a part of their responsibility. Notice how the dear brethren and sisters are progressing, especially in their spiritual interests. Brethren, one example I had, I noticed an elder after the testimony meeting. Whoever had had the most difficult experience or the most challenging lesson, after the meeting, he would take them aside. He was exercising his shepherding quality, brethren, his pastoral work, to talk with them about further, how is it going? And he was one that didn't tell us what to do. He would say, what scriptures are you looking at? What lessons are you? What do you think the Lord would be pleased with? He would kind of walk us through the process of how to look at our experiences and how to see the Lord's hand providentially in our lives. That's pastoral care, dear brethren. Well, Paul adds to Timothy, brethren, whether we're young or old, we have to be faithful. And he points out to Timothy to be an example, even in his youth. But he says to him, pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Very similar to take heed. Continue in these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and others. Brethren, one thing we should look for in our elders is, do we hear the voice of the master in their teachings? We are to look for and understand. You know, brethren, really this whole arrangement that we read about earlier, it's about edifying the flock. You know, are we being helped in our consecration by the studies we have, by the testimonies we hear? Are those things really helping us draw nearer the Lord, to overcome the flesh, to reach forward to those things that are before? And this is why the teachings are important, brethren. Our teachers should be speaking and giving us the voice of the master in what they teach. And more about that in a moment. I just want to point for a moment to Brother Russell as an example of a pastor. You know, friends, I've noticed among the brotherhood, I'm one I tend to refer to Brother Russell as Brother Russell. And you might have heard why before. I think the pictures in Revelation that refer to him show him saying, I am of your brethren. Don't worship me, worship God. His attitude was, I'm with you, I'm one of you. Now the Lord used him specially, dear friends. And this is why the brethren came to call him pastor. Now sometimes we refer to him pastor, I think, in an authoritative way, that this is the answer. We all have to prove things ourselves, brethren. And the reason I mention this is I think it obscures the fact of how he cared for the flock. And that's what we want to underscore, brethren. This quote, and I believe this was in the newsletter, I've got to tie this down some years ago, but it's a reference to all of the writings that he had. But it points out in some years he got more than 300,000 letters. And you see many of those answers in the reprints, but there's also many personal letters he wrote. He had a very personal concern over the Lord's people. He really did act as a shepherd. And brethren, if you look in the reprints, I mean, my goodness, the subjects that he had to deal with. Women's place in the church was one. Some elders were not permitting the sisters to talk in the meeting. Can you believe that? That was actually going on at the time. He talked about considering the minority. You know, sometimes in ecclesias, we have varieties of thought. Do we silence the minority in ecclesia? Do we let them speak? A minority shouldn't protest and run an ecclesia either. He talks about if some are insistent on their way all the time, the ecclesia should take note of that and not let whoever's pushing for the way all the time have it. I mean, brother, it's a real well-rounded out ministry. He advises Christians on business. You know, a man writes into him and asks, you know, I own a grocery store, and if I'm going to keep my grocery store, I'm going to have these, we would call them predatory practices today. And there's a grocery store in my neighborhood that a widow runs. If I'm going to keep my business, I got to make my prices so low it'll put her out of business. And he didn't feel right about that. So he writes Brother Russell to ask, what should I do? Well, Brother Russell tells him you should seek out of the business as quickly as you can. And for the time being, you know, he has to make a living for himself and his family. He didn't set up the system. And we just appreciate that. There's a real practical pastoral sense that he had. And of course, in the sixth volume, we've got marriage, parenting, sundry earthly obligations. You know, brethren, I think Brother Russell was a little naive at first. He thought the brethren would be so thrilled with the truth, they would come out of the systems and they'd all get along. And it took a while. There's a reprint, 1889, called Decently in Order, where he basically says, you know, everybody came out and they had ideas from the Catholic Church and the Lutherans and the Congregationalists, and they didn't know what to do. And so we find in his later writings these practical lessons addressed in the sixth volume. I'd like to take a little time to speak about responsibilities of the flock. Sister Karen pointed this out to me too, brethren. Have you ever noticed that sheep, they like to flock? What does that tell you? It's important to gather together. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. The Lord gave us an arrangement. We don't have to walk alone. We have encouragement, assistance, and support from our brethren. I like this quote from 35:28 about having the mind of Christ. And Brother Russell puts it in the context of the shepherd, that it's not just the elders who, as under-shepherds, pastors, seek to safeguard the interests of the flock in every way, but all of the church. And he points to, we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. This should be our spirit. And it's really, brethren, a prerequisite here, he says, for the elders too. Okay, in terms of recognizing true shepherds, brethren, we mentioned the point about listening for the voice of the master. This quote from the sixth volume, you know, the sheep have responsibility to take notice of the message and manner of every brother before, you know, we would put them forward in service. Brethren, this is important because we don't often think about this, but the arrangement the Lord gave the church, the congregational method, puts a responsibility on the ecclesia. And it helps the elders, brethren, with their own character development. We don't often talk about this or look at this, but recognizing our responsibility to others in an annual vote is really very helpful in recognizing, what have I done the last year? How have I helped the flock? How is this going forward? And something else that's very unusual, friends, this is totally different than nominal church. Most, there's a few congregational churches out there. But because of having elections, the flock is superior to the under-shepherds. So another question I have, brethren, in considering, my own service and others, how well do I listen to the ecclesia? You know, you think about the Lord's will being determined through an ecclesia. Not that ecclesias don't make mistakes. They do, brethren. But the Lord deals both individually and collectively with his people. And it's important for us to recognize that part of it. We don't want anyone to usurp the ecclesia's responsibility and take the reins inappropriately. That would be very dangerous for any to do. So just a few comments, brethren, on elections and how they help. Brethren, I think just determining the Lord's will, I mean, really sitting down and realizing the Lord has given you an opportunity to consider his will. And when you're doing it in an ecclesia, brethren, it's not only your own interest to look at, but the whole ecclesia's edification. Are the arrangements the best for the whole of the class? Are the brethren provided for? Are there opportunities for all to exercise their talents? These are all important parts of that. And again, brethren, I think it's a very holy thing for the class to determine the Lord's will together. I mean, when done properly. There's a reprint, brethren, called Decision in Character Building. Have you ever considered how making decisions helps us build character? Sometimes we want to put off decisions. Sometimes this is too hard. But really, seeking the Lord's will and making a decision, it helps to strengthen our wills. If there's a point that we're struggling with in our development, it helps with that as well. So just making a decision in a vote can be very important, especially when the question is a difficult one. You know, you might have, you know, this particular elder you might have a question about. Maybe there's some evidence you wonder, should I vote for him, should I not? Well, brethren, it is good to have that consideration. And it's good to have the courage, if the Lord directs you, to withhold your vote. Remember, what you're voting for is the edification of the church. It's not because someone's popular. It's not because they're eloquent. It's not because they're very smart. The issue is really how edifying they are to the church, how helpful they are for the church making their calling election sure. The election also helps fortify the elder. I can tell you, when I was a young elder, I sure didn't feel qualified. And it was helpful that the class saw the need. And was I accepting of that as the Lord's will? Sister told me one time, because I had turned down serving as a deacon, I didn't feel worthy, brethren. And the sister said, when the Lord opens a door, who are you to say don't go through it? I was really kind of surprised about that. You know, God was angry with Moses. You look at the account in Exodus 3. When he told Moses, I'm going to send you to Egypt to deliver the people, to carry my message. And Moses said, send someone else. It says the Lord was angry with him. You know, brethren, if the Lord brings you to an opportunity, he will help you in that opportunity, whatever it is. And I appreciate the service this morning, because anytime you're faced with a difficult challenge or problem, ask yourself, is that problem, that difficulty, is it bigger than the power of the Lord? Brother, it's your faith that connects to that power that makes that experience small, enables you to bear it or to overcome it, whatever it is, friends. But don't look at yourself. Look at the Lord who called you. So, the elections also help the elders. As we mentioned, helping with character development. And the last thing, brethren, it associates members of the ecclesia with the elder services. We don't talk about this a lot either, but I guess I'd ask the elders in here, have you ever heard a point in a talk that you were just so intrigued with you had to study and it became a service? And it was just an offhand comment one of the brethren made. Or maybe there was a lesson you were studying for, and this sister said this point in such a succinct, clear way, it just clicked with you. And then you had a service out of it. Brethren, our elders are informed by what the brethren bring to the ecclesia in their studies, in their comments, and their testimonies. We're really enriched by what the ecclesia brings. And so it's really a privilege to represent the ecclesia where you have gained those blessings from, dear friends. And so on responsibilities of the flock, brethren, going beyond elections, two critical points. Edification again. We want to build one another up. We want the church to be complete. We want the blessings to flow forth to mankind. This is the work that we have to do in the meantime. And the edification happens best when we have an orderly arrangement. These are both admonitions from Paul in 1 Corinthians 14. So a few questions for you. Are you prepared to be a blessing? You know, there's a sister I appreciate very much in the Muhammad class. Very quiet, very unassuming. Studies all the time. It's like she's making deposits in her treasure house of truth all the time. And she reminds me of the girl on Saturday night who's all dressed up and just waiting for someone to ask her out for a date. You know, she's got so much to share, but she needs someone to come and engage and ask her questions. And if you do, brethren, you're so enriched by that. She's prepared to be a blessing. She said, because of her shyness, she needs some drawing out, and some of our brethren need that. But brethren, if we want to be a blessing to others, we may not have opportunities when we want them. but we can sure be making deposits in our treasure house of truth and how we look at our experiences and see the Lord's providence. You know, brethren, have you ever had a sister or brother who said, you know, years ago I had the same experience, and this is what the Lord did for me. This is how he helped me, and it was so helpful to you. Set up those Ebenezers because one of your brethren may need it later. And we would ask, do I edify others in my comments, my questions, my testimonies, my fellowship? Brethren, really everything that we do. You know, sometimes in our testimonies, we might end up talking about work quite a bit. Really, the important thing, work is just a backdrop for the Christian experience that is within that. And so we really want to focus on what the Lord is doing and less on all the details of the temporal matter. It's important sometimes to give detail, but it's really the spiritual lesson that is helpful we want to focus on. Decently in order, am I as interested in others' comments and experiences as my own? You know, brethren, I really have trouble with this. I'm sorry. I mean, I shouldn't say it that way. But, you know, sometimes you're in a study and the study's going along quick and you know, you're getting all excited and thinking about things and you miss what others have said because it's just going so fast. I want to be receiving all the blessings the Lord is giving through his people, brethren. So, something I have to work on. But really, taking the time with others, brethren, when you listen to someone like that sister who needs drawing out, you're saying, I value you as a person. If it's somebody in the world, if it's in the church, I value you and your experience as a Christian. Do I yield my preferences for the blessing of the ecclesia? Brethren, our whole arrangement, we are so free. And free to serve the Lord. We don't have all the crazy arrangements that you find out in the nominal systems that they do. But our arrangement is really founded on liberty given up. You know, Galatians 5:13 says, don't use your liberty as an occasion for the flesh, but by love serve. So in considering the interests of the whole ecclesia and of others, are we willing to set aside, we might like the study on this day instead of that day. You know, we might like it led by this brother instead of that brother. But the Lord directs the ecclesia different. Are we willing to set that aside? Do we study as hard for that elder versus the one we might have preferred? You know, those are all critical things, brethren. Simple little things. Brother Russell makes a point about preferences, that that's the sacrifice we ignore and overlook. To really think about the good of others and to set aside our own thinking so others can be blessed. The Lord really appreciates that. And again, I'm sorry, brethren in Chicago. I'm from a smaller ecclesia, but do I spend quality time with all my brethren? You know, there's a dear sister, she's gone now, but she moved late in life to a new ecclesia. And she said she felt the Lord had given her every member of that class, that there was something for her to gain from their example, or maybe a lesson that they had learned. And she was determined to gain that lesson from each one. And that's wonderful. I think that's how we should look at it. The Lord gives us those that we walk with. Brethren, all should participate. I think this is an easy one that we all know. Years ago, I had a class in, my time's getting short. I had a class in teaching reading, and it's a lot about communication and all the ways communication can fail. So the more ways you communicate something, I find I take a lot of notes. Boy, that helps me keep it in my mind. It helps if you talk to the brethren afterwards in fellowship. This point really helped me. What did you think of that? But there's all ways that communication can fail. Your brain can communicate wrong to your tongue. You can say it wrong. Your ear can hear it wrong from somebody else. Maybe your ear receives the message right, but your brain misfunctions when it's hearing. Brethren, the more we can share and discuss or write down, the more we can practice any form of communication, the more it puts us in our mind. And that should be encouragement to participate. If we want to make the truth our own, it's helpful to communicate it in whatever way we're comfortable with. But share it with your brethren. They won't get the benefit if you don't. I want to mention a few things about discipline and study. These are some unusual points, I think, that we don't often discuss. The first point here is about being established in the faith. That has both the aspect of following Christ and living for him, but it also has the aspect of understanding what we believe. We should know what we believe and why. Peter carries that thought a little further. We often study in 2 Peter 1 how you add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and so forth, and so make your calling election sure. But a point I think we overlook in the context is in verse 12, where Peter says, I don't care how established you are in the truth. And he really says you're all established. You've got this foundation of present truth. I'm going to keep reminding you of this character development that you have to do to make your calling election sure. But I think what we overlook is, as Paul was saying, you are established in present truth. You know, brethren, the Lord gave us so much understanding. How committed are we to his plan? How much do we want to understand it? How much do we want to prove it? You know, the world pushes us so hard. You know, if you're out in the workaday world, there's very little time, it seems like, sometimes. But the Lord allows that. How much, again, are we willing to set aside the things of the world, to push back, and to try to preserve the time to understand as much as we can of the plan? Paul also tells us in Romans that everyone should be fully convinced. We should know what we believe and why we believe it. It's not healthy just to take a live and let live attitude, brethren. Not with the truth, as we'll see. Some other things that are surprising in 2 Timothy 2, I'm going to go ahead and put in Titus 3 also, we're told to avoid foolish and unlearned questions. The world says all the time, there's no stupid question. Well, that's not what the scriptures say, brother. You know, we only have so much time in this life, in our consecration. We want to focus on those things that are the most edifying. I think that is the point here. And Timothy tells us, or Paul to Timothy tells us, that there are some that are always learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Friends, we believe the point here, you can be curious about many things, but the Lord wants his people to be fully committed to his plan and to applying the principles in their lives. That's really the point. He wants characters that are solid and built. One of the scriptures we had earlier talked about being rooted and built up. There's work to do from young to old. We don't make our calling election sure. Our goal is to do it as quickly as possible, but there are building blocks we have to have, and some of us it takes a good bit of time. Just real quick, brethren, 1 Corinthians 4:6 says, learn not to think above what is written. Sometimes a lot of the issues among the brotherhood have come from speculations and reasonings that go beyond what is actually written. We have so much that's written, brethren. That's what edifies and builds us up. We all have areas that, are a blessing to think about how the kingdom will be or how this or that will be, but don't ever require your brethren to see it your way. And be careful, brethren, to focus on the things, again, that are most edifying. Show interest in all your brethren. God is no respecter of persons, brethren. There may be more of the little, meek, humble sisters in the body than there will be elders, just because the elders have greater challenges, as we've already mentioned, the greater trials and testings. We'll know on the other side. Dear friends, I'd like to just end with speaking the truth in love, because I think today the brethren have veered back and forth between the truth being so critical that the brethren have had really hard divisions, and then the truth de-emphasized and love is the important thing, when both are really critical, brethren. I mean, in the end, we have to have the love of Christ has been put forward. So how do we avoid the hard divisions, and how do we avoid indifference to truth is really the point. And I think the key is in that passage about the gifts of men that the Lord gave for the edifying of the church. And the point that's brought out further on, we don't want to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, just thinking, well, this brother thinks this and this brother thinks that. You know, it's okay. We really want to see what is the understanding the Lord would have us have. But speak the truth in love. That's respecting the consciences of others who see differently than we do. It's handling the truth appropriately, sharing the evidence the Lord has given to us, just like Priscilla and Aquila shared with Apollos. They took him aside privately, and they gave him the evidence as brethren. But then Paul goes on to say, we must grow up in every way unto him who is the head, even Christ. To me, this is saying, if you really want to grow to Christian maturity, brethren, we have to learn both to speak in love and to share the truth where it's difficult, where we have differences. How do we help one another if we can't do that? I mean, there's ways we help each other temporally, brethren, but we should help each other also with our understanding. Respecting consciences, brethren. It's how the Lord dealt with each one of us, appealed to our conscience and learning the truth. But that is the way that we grow. You're letting me have time, Brother Brett. One last slide then, friends. We want to love in the ecclesia as Jesus loved. And, you know, we're not all the same. And another thing Brother Russell pointed out, brethren, that I treasure, is that our difficult experiences, the hardest ones, are with each other. Because we have a vision of truth. We want to go hand in hand forward into the kingdom. But we all have different experiences, different trials. We don't always understand each other because of fleshly differences. But the point here is, for any member of the body, we should be willing to lay our lives down for them. We should have love to that extent. We might not go along with them in practices that they have or a point that they hold very strongly to. Are we comfortable in our understanding? Are we comfortable in our relationship with them? All of that is really a deep test, brethren, and really speaks to Christian maturity when we achieve that. So we thank the Lord for the brethren for the attention. They did pretty well, Brother Brett, staying awake. So, and may the Lord overrule the words spoken.